Children. You can take your coat off. Did you get a haircut?
Yeah.
Yeah. You got a haircut. All right, Jim's going to put a picture up on the screen. You can look up front or you can look out back. You guys know what that is? What is it? Stethoscope? Yeah, who uses a stethoscope? Doctor, what does he do with it? Listens to your heart, see if everything sounds good and is normal and stuff like that. What happens if he hears something that doesn't sound right? What's that? Maybe give you some medicine? Yeah, and if something's really, really bad, could he do an operation and fix it? Yeah, he could fix it. I mean, it's pretty cool when you think about it. Some people's heart trouble are so bad that they actually have to have a whole new heart put in. Yeah, they can do that. Isn't that pretty cool? What's that? What's that? Yeah. How many of you go to the doctor once a year and get checked up? Yeah, you do that? Yeah. Sometimes more than that? Let me ask you this, though. Sometimes when he puts that stethoscope on your chest, does it feel like he kept it in the freezer? Is it really cold? Yeah, it's really cold sometimes. Well, today we're going to talk about, we'll put the Bible verse back up there if we can, Jim. And it says, "Create in me a pure heart, God, make my spirit right again." You guys know who David was in the Bible? Who was David? He was a king. What else did he do? What's that? Yeah. Fear God, he's the one that killed Goliath, right? Well, David knew that he was going to be king, but David was a man that God loved. God said that David was a man after his own heart. But you know what? David had some heart problems. Did you know that? Did you know David had heart problems? It's not the kind of heart problems that you can hear with a stethoscope, though. David knew he had a sin problem in his heart, that no matter how much he loved God, he still did some sins. But you know how David couldn't take medicine or get a new heart, so you know what he asked God to do? Forgive him. Yep, and he said, "God, create in me a pure heart." So God, give me a new heart that is pure and free from sin. Let me ask you this. Do you guys have heart problems? Do you? Yeah. No, not physical. We're not talking about physical heart problems, but that's true. We could pass out. I'm talking about, do you have like some sin in your life? You have a lot? Yeah, we all have sin in our life, and so that's a heart problem. Sometimes we're selfish. What else do we do that might give us a heart problem? Anybody here fight with their brothers and sisters? Yeah, anybody disobey their mom or dad? Yeah, anybody jealous about stuff that other people have? Yeah, those are all heart problems, and so we can do the same thing as David did, though. We can go to God and ask him to give us a pure, clean heart in us as well. And that's what we're going to do here in a minute. Because it's just as cool as it is that people can get a brand new heart put in their body, it's also pretty cool that we have a God that can give us a clean, pure heart if we ask and if we're sincere. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that even these young people here on the stage recognize that they too have a heart problem. And so I pray that you would create in them, and I pray it's their desire as well, that you would create in them a pure, clean heart, that we could love you with every ounce of our being, and that in your grace and your mercy, you would forgive us and help us to heal our heart problems. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, off to Kids Connect. If you have your Bibles or your tablets or your phones, whatever you're using today, please turn to chapter 3 in the book of Hebrews. We'll do one more week, and then we'll switch over to an Easter-based series for about 5 weeks to see us through till the end of April. Jesus is the better way. That has been the message of this letter to the Hebrews as we've been going through it. It's a constant reminder of who we should put our trust in. So if you haven't been here for a few weeks, or you've missed, or you're visiting today, the letter is encouraging the Hebrews to hold on to the promises of God. These believers, these Hebrew believers, probably most likely in the area of Rome, have been undergoing some extreme persecution, physically, emotionally, socially, economically, and they're beginning to question their faith in this new Jesus. They're beginning to question whether he is true. And so they want to turn back to their old ways again, to the law and to the prophets, and even trusting in some of the Old Testament heroes like Moses. But today we turn to our chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, and I titled it Hard 40. And if you're wondering what Hard 40 is, here's the definition according to the Urban Dictionary. It's a prison term given for capital offenses instead of the death penalty is 40 years without the possibility of parole. If you think about that, you're going to prison for 40 years, no hope, no hope of seeing the outside world, no hope of having any real engagement with people outside of the prison walls for 40 years. Now, Kansas had a hard 40, but they bumped it to a hard 50 in 2013. And they give it for crimes where there's some aggravating circumstances, like premeditated or especially heinous type crimes. But bear with me here, and I'll kind of relate this hard 40 for us. A couple of weeks ago, our message that Jesus was better was interrupted with a warning. Chapter 2, verse 1 said, "We must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." The author warns us that it's especially important that we stay the course, that we don't drift from what we have been taught. And in today, he warns us about having a hard heart. So in verse 7, you can pick up there. And I want you to remember that our author has this great understanding of Old Testament. So he takes us to a story that everybody in that church would have understood. Up until now, he's given us positive things to look at. God's created angels were good, but they weren't better than Jesus. Moses, in the Hebrew Hall of Fame, a hero of the people, he was good, but still, he wasn't better than Jesus. But today, he takes us to a negative model, a negative thing to look at about the faithful participants in what was known as the Exodus. Now listen, these words are coming from the Holy Spirit. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did." And this is where this idea of hard 40 comes in. We have a hard-hearted group of people who saw all the things that God had done, all the great things he had done for them, but yet they were forced to wander for 40 years because of their hard heart. The number 40 is a symbolic testing number in the Bible. If you look it up and Google it, 146 times the number 40 shows up in the Bible. Moses, who we looked at last week, lived in Egypt for 40 years, and then he lived in the desert for 40 years. He went to Mount Sinai for 40 days and nights, two different occasions. He sent spies into the promised land for 40 days. Jonah preached to Nineveh for 40 days. Jesus fasted for 40 days to begin his public ministry. And today we're reminded that the children of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. And that's why I call it a hard 40. Listen to the words of the Holy Spirit again. Verse 10. "That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways." Let me tell you what. That has to be heartbreaking to hear that about yourself. That God is angry with your generation. I fear those words tremendously because I don't want to be a generation that didn't do everything that we could to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be the generation that was content with status quo and failed to be on mission. See, the people on the Exodus forgot again that all God had done, he had provided for their freedom after 400 years of captivity, which was caused by their hearts going repeatedly astray. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but what is 400 years? It's 10 times 40. 10 times the testing because of their unfaithful, hard hearts. He provided for every one of their needs on the earth. Not their wants, but every one of their needs on this journey to the promised land. And yet they complained. They complained standing at the edge of the Red Sea that God just brought them out there to die. They complained with their mouths full. They complained, they complained, they complained after all that God had done for them. How important about this? How big a deal is it? Well, a little bit later in this chapter, the author repeats this whole thing again in verses 16 through 19. And then he puts a little more emphasis on it. He says, who was it that rebelled and angered God? Wasn't it everybody that was with Moses? Who was it that died in the wilderness, sinned and died in the wilderness? Wasn't it everybody that was with Moses? Excuse me. And he reminds them of God's anger against that generation. He says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. This hard-hearted thing is a big deal to the author of Hebrews. And so he encourages the recipients of the letter not to let that happen to them. Don't let sin and unbelief turn your heart away from God. Because the truth of the matter is a hard heart can knock us off the path of Christian faithfulness. It's so important that Proverbs tells us, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So how do we guard against hard hearts like the children the Israelites had on the Exodus? How do we go about protecting so that we don't become part of the unfaithful that stray and have a hard heart, that we lose our confidence, our hope in Christ Jesus? Well, let's use the word hard this morning and take a peek. And the H stands for a healthy focus on Christ encourages faithfulness. A healthy focus on Christ. Remember last week? Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful. Doesn't it make sense that if Jesus was faithful, if he is the model of faithfulness, that we shouldn't fix our thoughts on him? That should be our focus. But in order to do that, we have to know something about him. So we fix our thoughts on Jesus with daily Bible study. We make sure that we dig into Scripture and just not only read it, but try to figure out what it means. If that means reading it in different translations to get a better idea of what translators are trying to tell us, then do so. If it means purchasing a commentary or two to help you understand what you're reading, go ahead and get some. Or go online. Even technology-averse people, there are tons of resources on the Bible to help you understand God's Word. Here are two that I want you to write down. One is Bible Gateway. Bible Gateway, you can look up verses, you can put verses side by side in different translations and see what the author is trying to get across. There are some free commentaries on there, some free resources you can use, but for $4 a month, there's all kinds of study Bibles, commentaries, encyclopedias, and other reference materials that you can get. Let me tell you, if you've ever bought a commentary, that's pretty cheap, $48 for a whole year to have access for all that. There's another website called Blue Letter Bible. It uses King James, but the great thing about it is you can look up words, individual words, and what they mean, what their Hebrew meaning was and how they were used, what the Greek meaning is and how they were used. You can compare words from both languages. There are free commentaries, free dictionaries, free encyclopedias there for you to use to help you understand more about who this Jesus is. Because that's how we develop real intimacy. That's how we get to know somebody. When you started dating your spouse, you wanted to know what their favorite ice cream was, what their favorite song was, what their favorite movies were. You asked questions upon questions upon questions, and then you wanted to know why was that your favorite movie, whatever it might be. This is what we have to do with Jesus. We have to have this intimate relationship. Now, part of intimacy is communication. And so if we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus because he is the model of faithfulness, then we must also include prayer in doing that. Daily communication, it says, with our high priest, the one who mediates between us with God. Can you imagine living with someone daily and not talking to them? And I hope none of you are doing that. But it wouldn't lead to a lot of intimacy, a very good relationship. And so along with this idea of studying and getting to know Jesus through our Bible reading and our Bible study, daily we communicate with him to help us get a deeper, more intimate relationship. And so that's the foundation. But then we have to do something with that foundation, and the A in hard stands for action. Action encourages faithfulness. We fix our eyes on Jesus by incorporating Bible study and daily reading and prayer into action. As we grow intimate with Jesus, we take what we know about him and we want to please him. John chapter 14 says, if you love me, keep my commands. If we love him, if we have this intimate relationship with us, there is a call to action. He says, keep my commands. Now, I love my wife dearly, and I want to please her in every way that I can that is acceptable to the Lord. But now when I tell you that, that means that sometimes she must ask me to do things that aren't acceptable, like go visit the outlaws or eat cooked spinach. But I want to please her. We want to please Jesus, so we live out what we know each and every day. At work, at play, at school, out with your friends, whatever it might be, we live out what we know about Jesus. And it becomes like anything else. The more we do it, the more natural it becomes. Those of you who are musicians, you know that the more you play the piano, the more natural it becomes. The guitar, the same way. If you're more into sports, you know that shooting a basketball becomes more natural as you do it. Hitting a baseball, hitting a golf ball. Dribbling a soccer ball, for those of you that are soccer fans. As we continue to do it and do it and do it, it becomes second nature. There's a little bit of difference with our faithfulness, though, because when we practice our faithfulness, we don't want it to be second nature. We want it to become our nature so that we can live out all that Christ has asked us to do. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Sharing the gospel isn't second nature to us anymore. Sharing the gospel becomes natural because it's who we are in Christ. It's what he's asked us to do. It isn't second nature to look for opportunities to serve people. It becomes our natural instinct. We look for opportunities to serve rather than reasons not to serve. We look for reasons to help people rather than look for excuses not to get involved in their messy lives. It becomes natural to look for opportunities to minister to the poor and to the widows and to the children. And it becomes unnatural to make excuses for not doing so. Christ lives in us. We must live that out each and every day. The R in hard stands for rejection of God and his commands can hinder our faithfulness. Rejection of God and his commands can hinder our faithfulness. That means obedience enhances our faithfulness. When I say rejection, what I'm talking about is the refusal to recognize the lordship of Jesus. When we don't accept him for who he is, when we try to make him into something else that we're more comfortable with. There's a great little illustration in Mark chapter 3. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And there shows up a man with a shriveled hand. The Pharisees are watching. What is Jesus going to do with this man with the shriveled hand? Is he going to heal him? Even though we know that's against our rules. And so Jesus looks at them. He says, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Now, Mark uses a term here for stubborn hearts, which means covered with callousness, a hard outer shell, to describe how stubborn the Pharisees were. All they could see, all their willingness was to reject Jesus as the Messiah. They didn't want to believe that he was the one who had come to restore the kingdom. They didn't want to believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the King of Kings. And so they rejected him for who he was, despite all of his teachings, which they considered wonderful, and the miracles that he had done. When we sin, we also reject Jesus' lordship and all that he has commanded us to do. And we know, we use this all the time, we know that we are not perfect. We often tell people who question us that we're all sinners, but we're forgiven. But we know that sin can interfere with that. But that doesn't give us permission to throw up our hands and go, okay, whatever, I'm going to sin, I might as well enjoy it. Not at all. That's not what God has asked us to do. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you this Holy Spirit. You are called to be sinless. You are called to holiness. And because we've been called to that, we know we're not going to achieve it, but we need to strive for holiness. And I pray that this is none of you, but pulling out a credit card and ordering pornography on the internet is not striving for holiness. Tax season is coming. Putting down numbers that you know to be wrong, fudging numbers into gray areas that you know will be questionable to increase your return or to lessen your tax burden, that's not striving for holiness. Telling a white lie to get out of doing something that's uncomfortable or that you don't deem is pleasant enough or you don't want to do, that's not striving for holiness. We are to strive for holiness each and every day of our life. Again, knowing that we're not going to be perfected until we get to heaven with Jesus, but we strive for holiness. We press on. We continue to seek it. The rejection of Jesus' lordship, sin, and unbelief are all hindrances, again, to our faithfulness. The author knows, and he quotes Psalm 95 here, and in it he tries to show the people that they rejected God, they had unbelief, even though everything that he had shown them, from freeing them from Pharaoh in Egypt all the way to the point where they rejected him and they didn't know. They had serious levels of unbelief in God and his power. Let me ask you this. What has God done for you in the past? Can you point to times in your life when God did something amazing? Some struggle that you had, some trial that you have, and God did something unbelievable. I think all of us can do that. We can go back and look. But maybe now you're in a trial, you're in a situation or a circumstance where God doesn't seem to be coming through, at least not the way you want him to. You have this idea of how you want something to work out. And because he's not doing it the way you want him to, do you turn your back on God? Do you fall astray? Does your heart become hardened? Do you quit believing all of a sudden God because in this instant he is not doing what you want him to do? Like he's some genie in a bottle or he's Santa Claus. Yesterday, I had the privilege of officiating a funeral for a 30-year-old woman who died unexpectedly. And that's the same challenge that I gave that family. Remember where God has been faithful to you in the past. Just because this happened, didn't turn out, we didn't expect it, we don't understand why, don't turn your back on God now. In those circumstances is when you should rely on him more and lean on him more. Our faithfulness should increase in those situations. Continuing to trust in Jesus, believing that his ways are better than our ways, his understanding is greater than our understanding, and that someday all of this will be revealed to us. And we'll go, ah, now I understand. And that leads us to the D in heart. And D stands to devotion until the end is a mark of faithfulness. Listen to the author of Hebrews. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. No matter what you're going through, your devotion to the Lord should not be dependent upon your circumstances, but on the promises of God. That God, what he has promised, he will deliver on. Look, Jesus told us that we're going to have trouble, that people were going to hate us, that people were going to despise us, that people were going to persecute us. But he also promised this, that someday we will be perfect. Now that perfection comes when we arrive in heaven with him. He also told us that someday he will make every wrong right. Maybe not in our lifetime, but that someday he will make every wrong right. When he comes back to set up his kingdom, everything will be made right. It will be as it was supposed to be in the beginning. When everything was created in the beginning, God said it was good. And one day it will all be good again. Not too, a couple weeks ago, I shared with you a little bit about Reverend Wormbrand, the voice of the Martyrs founder. Well, Monday night, several of us went to Wichita to see the movie Tortured for Christ, and it was hard to watch. Made you really think about, could I be devoted to the very end? Wormbrand, again, was taken into prison by the Russians as they set up control of Romania at the end of World War II. They made atheism the official religion of the state. But Wormbrand continued to preach the gospel and led an underground church, and so he was captured, taken away, put into a prison for 14 years. 3 of those years were in solitary confinement. When he first got there, they made him stand up in a box that had nails punctured all the way through it, and so as they closed the door, they were right against his body. And he stood there for days, because if he went down or kneeled down or slumped, the nails would dig into him. And then he was put into solitary confinement, and he was beaten every day trying to get names of other Christians and other church leaders so that the Russians could go get them as well. His wife was taken into prison. She was put into a slave labor camp for 3 years as well. Just to give you an idea how vicious it was, they would, if they were found praying in their cells, they would be beaten. And so one time they show Wormbrand praying in his cell, and the guard looks and he hears him muttering, blah, 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 and he looks in the little hole and sees him on his knees praying. And so he opens the door and he says, "Why do you continue to pray? You know we're going to come and get you and beat you. What in the world could you be praying for right now that is worth a beating?" And Wormbrand says, "I've been praying for you." One time they're in community and they're in a group cell and they're preaching and teaching the gospel, and the guy who is leading that day gets drug out of the cell and gets beaten and brought back to the cell all bloodied and beat up, and then the next guy starts preaching. And the same thing happens. He gets taken out and beaten. They bring him back, and then the next guy picks up and begins teaching. See, Wormbrand said they made a deal with the guards that the prisoners could preach the gospel and that the guards could beat them for it. And everybody was happy. But devoted, faithful to the end. 14 years being away from his wife and his son and being beaten repeatedly to try to break him. Look, we live in a culture that is slowly becoming more and more antagonistic towards Christianity. Part of that is because we of the church have brought it on ourselves for failing to act like the church. Part of it is because we as Christians really don't live much different lives than those who aren't Christians. It is hard, other than seeing us come into this building on a Sunday morning, it is hard to discern sometimes in our communities who are the Christians and who aren't. And then part of it is that God told us this would happen. Told us that there would be a great falling away as we get closer and closer to the end. So will we ever face this level of persecution that Wormbrand and others around the world are going through right now? Probably not in our lifetime. But Scripture says at some point, every Christian will face persecution. Every Christian will have to make a decision for Jesus that is life and death. The message in Hebrews today is about faithfulness. But it's not only for individuals, but it's for community. Remember, the letter is being written to a church, not to an individual. And in verse 13, we find evidence of this. He says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." See, sometimes we want to make out our faith to be this great individual journey that we're on by ourselves. But nowhere in the Bible is it called to be a solo endeavor. It is always called to be community. That's why one of the greatest books in the Bible is Acts. It shows us what it means to live in community. We've been called to live together as believers daily in order that our hearts would not be hardened. The book of Acts, again, shows us life together. Later in Hebrews, we're going to be called not to forsake meeting together. And that's a reminder for us to be in community, because people want to use that verse to say you're supposed to be in church. Well, they didn't have church like we have church. They didn't have a building to go to. What the author of Hebrews was saying is, don't forget to gather as a community of believers. In our Sunday school lesson today, there's a story about these four bulls out in a pasture. And there is a lion that continually circles around them. Whenever the lion gets close, the bulls would get into a circle with their tails towards each other. So no matter which direction the bull or the lion came from, they would be safe. Well, one day, one of the bulls decided, you know, I'm tired of you guys. I'm going to go off and do my own thing. And then so one of the other bulls said, well, if you're going, I'm going. And pretty soon, the lion was able to pick them off one by one. See, that's why we are called to live in community. That's why this is not an individual endeavor. This is a group thing that we should be doing daily. It's my hope that at some point, everybody that comes in here on Sunday morning for worship is in some kind of either a Sunday school class or connect group. I hope to meet with people that have expressed the desire to lead off-campus groups, like small groups, in the next 2 weeks so that we can be ready to go after Easter with these small groups. But it's my goal that everybody be in some kind of community group. And I told you that from the very first day that I came. When I came and candidated, I had an idea for 3 hours, an hour of worship, an hour of study, and an hour of community group. And I think it's important that we meet together to encourage each other, to pray with each other, to help each other guard our hearts against sin and becoming hard. And that way then, as individuals, our group flourishes, and then our groups flourish. That means our church flourishes in community, and it presents a better witness in the greater community of Augusta and beyond. That's our theme again. That's our logo, our motto. The biblical idea of community challenges us to commit ourselves to life together as people of God. Belong, believe, become. Maybe you're here today, and you know what? Maybe you've been adrift. Maybe you've been adrift and you're here to get back on course today. Or maybe you're here because you need to rekindle the confidence in the hope and glory of Jesus. I hope that you can find it here in community at First Baptist Church. Help get you back on the right path. Help draw you closer to the Lord. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're looking for Jesus for the first time. And if that's you, then know this. Jesus loves you so much. Jesus is the better way. He died on the cross to save you from the penalty of your sins, which is death. And all he wants you to do is trust in that. He wants you to trust in his death on the cross on your behalf. He wants you to accept him as Lord. No longer reject him as Lord of your life. His ways are not burdensome. His ways are meant to give us life. And he wants you to know him in that regard as Lord. He wants you to ask for forgiveness for your sins, because your sins hinder you, and he can take those away. There's nothing that you have done that would scare him away from a relationship with you. There's nothing so bad that he will not forgive it if you're sincere in asking for forgiveness. And the thing that's really cool is it's that simple. We live in a society that wants to make everything hard. You have to give something to get something. All Jesus wants is your heart. He just wants you to love him. And he'll take care of the rest. There's no better day today than to either join in a community of believers who want to help you grow so that they can grow and they can flourish, or to find Jesus for the first time in your life, that you would have an understanding of eternity in heaven with him. So today, the author says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts against the Lord Jesus, because Jesus is the better way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and I pray that we do hear your voice, that you speak to us. Help us to recognize that any level of rejection of your lordship is rejection, that any level of sin hinders our beliefs and our faithfulness, that any unbelief, that we doubt what you have done, or that we forget what you've done, or we doubt what you can do in our lives, we know that that too hinders our faithfulness. And Lord, we're here this morning because I pray and I hope and pray that it is each and every one of us desire to grow in our faithfulness. Not that we come because it's a task that we have to do or it's a habit that we've always done, but that we come with a sincere desire to know you better. That we want to grow in our faith. And that requires each and every one of us to help each other along the way. Pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts today and that they are not hard and reject the word that you have for us. Help us to flourish and to grow as individuals and as community so that we can help grow the kingdom by our witness and our mission. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for going to the cross. And again, I just pray that if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you, that today they would hear your voice. That you would call out to them and let them know that you love them, that they are sinners, but you have taken care of that on the cross because you love them so much. That you will lead them and direct them in the ways that you would have us go so that we could grow closer to you and be the person you want us to be. Lord Jesus, I just ask you would continue to lead us and guide us as a church, that as a church, we do not reject your lordship. That everything that we say, everything that we do as a church points other people to you. That is our hope. That should be our desire and our prayer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.